you have come praying from the honoring that the Lord has already shown this service, but continue to pray in your heart. Just to let you know some of the inside thoughts inside a preacher, if indeed I be one. You know for certain there is no lack of material to speak on. There is no... How can you doubt, or how can you lack for anything to speak of concerning the Scripture, concerning the Lord, His work? The prayer is not that we just simply pick something and speak of, but that it would be what the Lord would have us to speak of, and that it would be glorifying to Him first and edifying to you. I am fearful because I had something on my mind earlier, and ever since one of the songs, I can't get part of that verse out of my head. And I want to try to speak on that. We sang, I can't remember the title of the song right now, but the portion of the verse I'm thinking of is, "Do you want proof of this, my love?" In recent days, it's been revealed to me that sometimes I speak a little too wordy. not just too many words, but often the words we use are code language. Language is things that we say because we know what they mean, and they speak a lot in a few words if you know what they mean. But if you don't know what they mean, they hide the meaning of what you're trying to say. When we say things like the eternal covenant, that's a lot wrapped up in the eternal covenant of God. But what do we mean by that? When we in passing say that the Lord loved us with an everlasting love. You know, there's some things you have to understand about God to understand why He loves with an everlasting love. God is eternal. He cannot change. You know, there's some things that God cannot do. And it's not because He's weak in any way. It's because His very nature excludes it. He cannot change. He cannot lie. He cannot deny Himself. There are certain things He cannot do. But because He cannot change, when He loved you with an everlasting love, it will never cease. When He loved you before the world was part of this eternal covenant, He loved you and chose you at that same time. In a case where there is no time, I can't say which one He did first, but He loves with an everlasting love and chose you and placed you in the very person of Himself as the Son of God. And in Christ, we are held in that covenant love forever. Never to change, never to die. Now, when in the realm of time we look at creation, we see that something happened with man, is that we became sinners. By man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. For by one man, sin entered into the world. And when that one man, Adam, transgressed, we all transgressed with him. Yet the love of God changed not. Not even a little bit. There was no shift in the love of God. Such we see this proof is that He already loved us and had already taken this into consideration. He already had promised something in the very person of Christ to secure our redemption. That knowing and without surprise, one of the things that God is also is He's all-knowing. He didn't get caught off guard by Adam's transgression, neither did He cause it. He did not make Adam sin, but neither did He say, "Oh no, what are we going to do now?" Right. Because part of that covenant love that Christ agreed with the Father in that eternal covenant was, "I will do whatever is necessary to make sure these people that you love and whom I love are yours forever." So in that covenant love, the Lord established some proof, not just for himself, because he doesn't need proof. When he speaks, it's done. In his mind, when he thinks it, it is as good as done. And he established a work to be done, or he established the requirement, or we know what the requirement is that when, by the way, there is a law that we are under, it's called the law of sin and death in the flesh, and it's like a natural law. If you throw a ball up in the air, it's going to come down. Where there's another law, when you sin, you die. And all you have to know is, if you see death, that's proof that there's sin. The law of sin and death. And that law must be fulfilled. Now here's two things that here is the apparent contradiction or the apparent problem that man sees when you read into the covenant of the love of God. I haven't forgotten that verse of that song. But we see, when we look at the covenant love of God, he loved the people. He promised, in fact, not only did he love us and put us in the person of Christ, he promised something to those people, to us, to the entire people of God. He said, you're going to be mine, and I'm going to make you just like my son. I'm going to conform you to the image of my son. I will promise you eternal life. So the God who cannot lie and cannot change promised something before the world was to a people. And yet we think we see the problem is that we're sinners. And one of the other things that God is he's holy. And he cannot abide sin. It's not that he can choose to ignore it. By his very nature, sin is an affront to him. It's much worse than oil and water. You shake oil and water enough, you can make it look like it's the same thing. There, sin cannot abide the very presence of God. It's not so much that God can't abide the presence of sin. It's really that sin can't abide the presence of God. It must depart from him. And so the people whom he loved would, by his holiness and his righteousness, need to go away. So Christ, in that covenant love, said, I will pay the price. I will honor the law of sin and death for them so that they may not die. And so, the proof that we see of the love of God is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why would we need proof? Why do we need it? Now, I understand a whole lot more took place on the cross than just us seeing proof. That was the actual work of redemption. The shed blood of Christ is what made peace for all of the people of God all at the same time. That one price paid on the cross paid the blood price of sin for all of the people of God forever, never to be thought of, never to be even considered in the mind of God again against the people of God, because it's paid for. One of those things about his holiness is that he only requires payment once for something. He's not a thief. He's not a liar. He doesn't exact a price more than what's required by his holiness. He has to exact the price that is required, but he doesn't exact any more than that. Neither does he exact double payment for something. He does not charge interest on sins. So when Jesus Christ paid the price for sin, he paid the full price once and forever for all of the people of God that were placed in him before the foundation of the world in that eternal covenant. And in this covenant of redemption concerning that portion of that eternal covenant, he redeemed all of the people of God by his blood. And that would have been true whether we ever heard the sound of the gospel or not. We've often heard that stated. If God so chose, he could have never told us about it, and it would be just as true. And that is right. But part of his love, part of his desire toward his people, is that we know how much he loves us. That is part of the charge of the gospel minister, is to let you know how much God loves you. Behold, what manner of love God hath bestowed upon us. You know what it is to behold something? It's not a quick glance at something. You know, there are a lot of street signs that pass by. I can't tell you what they say because I'm not really paying attention to them. But if there's something you want to pay attention to, you stop. You look at it. You examine it. If there's a piece of artwork, a statue, something that you really like, you've probably spent some time studying the details, the intricate details of what it was, of the craftsmanship, of the work that went into it, the devotion that the person had in putting the time and effort. Well, John says, behold what manner of love the Lord hath bestowed upon us. So let us. So what is it to take the time and to look at this love of God? It's to see the proof of the love of God and what it actually took to redeem us. Now here's, I'm not going to take much more time, Brother Mark, but so get ready. But we see that the understanding of this love is way beyond moral comprehension. We cannot fathom the true height and depth and breadth and width of the love of God. But do you know what? We ought to try. We ought to spend our time beholding the love of God, because the more you look at it, the bigger it gets. And the bigger it gets, the more you realize that's how much God loves you. When the Apostle Paul brings to our attention in the Romans chapter 5, I believe it is, 3, 5, somewhere in Romans, he says that when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. There's not one of us, and I'm not a betting man, but I will say this. I'm willing to trust that not one of you really dislikes people that like you. If someone loves you, it's easy to love them back. Because guess what? There's no contention there. There's no vying there. There's no enemy there. There's no enmity there. If someone really doesn't like you and they let you know it, it makes it a little bit harder to like them back, doesn't it? And if someone acts the way you don't want to act, by nature, we just really don't want to hang around those people. And if they actually hate us, it's not in our nature to love them back. It's in our nature to hate them back. So what were we like when God loved us? Well, first of all, we weren't. We weren't even around when God loved us. So here's one of the amazing things. We can only love what we know. God knew us before we were. So he loved us so much, that's why we are. Behold the manner of love. You exist because God loved you. But when we existed, we also existed in a state in which we were ungodly. Now, here's one of those principles of the scripture that you really need to learn. God really doesn't overstate things. When he says something good is good, it's good. If God says something is very good, it is very good. He doesn't exaggerate very often. When he says we are ungodly, we are ungodly. Do you know what ungodly means? Everything that is God, we are not. And everything that is not God, we are. We are hateful. We are lustful. We are children of wrath, even as others. There's not one of us different by Adam, because in Adam we are all the same. And when Christ died for us on the cross, that's exactly how we were being considered in the flesh. For when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. So he was completely aware of how ungodly we are, much more than even we are. Right. Now, before you start worrying, if you're young enough to start worrying about the fact that you start seeing yourself as ungodly, here's a little secret that the scripture and the gospel reveals. you don't see yourself as ungodly until there's something godly inside you. You see, if there were nothing godly in you, you wouldn't even think about godliness. You wouldn't care. In fact, you would enjoy it, because part of that ungodliness is that we seek that and we love it. And we love those that do the same. But the godliness that Christ imparts in that new birth tells you you're ungodly. So here's one of the strangest blessings in the scripture, is the mourning or the hating of sin. When you look at yourself and you see how ungodly you are in the flesh, the truth of the scripture, the truth of God is you are in one of the most blessed positions any man has ever found himself upon the face of this earth, because that tells you that God loves you. How does that tell you that God loves you? Because you would not have the mind to think of godly things unless God has already loved you, called you by his very blood and by the power of the voice of Jesus Christ himself in from darkness into life, and have a mind like his. You see, when God loves his people, he makes them like him. That's what you are in the inner man. You're just like him because you're born after his image. You're born after his life. You're born after his nature. And so here's one of those other things that the scripture reveals. At this moment, at this very present moment, as you live and breathe today, that which is in you is perfect and complete in the work of God and is fit to go before God himself. And we know this because Christ himself has taken up residence in you. So that very nature of him in you is a testimony of the love of God. Amen. Such that the realization of that is partly one of those, what we call that experience of grace. The knowledge that once you see yourself as so ungodly, you realize the depth of God's love to go beneath that and lift you up. Because the only way to lift something up from that has no substance is to actually lift it up from beneath. He reached under you with the everlasting arms and lifted you up. But when we live in this world, we have to contend with the fact that we see ourselves in this ungodly state. Now, there's a warfare, and by the way, in the inner man, by the power of the strength of God in you, you can then, from that point forward, walk not sinning all the time. Now, without the Spirit of God in you, you're going to sin all the time. It's not even going to enter your mind not to. By the power of the inner man, there is the capacity not to sin. So here's one of the greatest lies in this world, is that the devil made you do it. No, he didn't. You did that because you wanted to. You have to admit that in order to admit the wrong that you've done. But that godly sorrow that comes with sin is also the gift of God to give you the space for repentance, to live the way that you know you ought to live. But in this life that we have before us, though we have that faith that is given to us in the inner man to see things beyond what we can see by natural sense, we are still doubtful. We are, because the man, this is something that our family in our home, we bring it up very often, and they already know what I'm going to say, is that men, we have broken minds. We are broken in our nature. Our nature is corrupt. And so since our human nature, our Adamic nature, has not yet been changed, we also know that from what else Brother John says to us right after what he says, behold the manner of love. Behold, what manner of love the Lord has, God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knoweth him not. But then it says something about our sight, is that we do not yet see how we shall appear. You see, that covenant love of God that he established with us before the world was, it has a promise that we're going to be conformed to be just like Christ. May have already happened in the inner man, but he's not satisfied to just have that. Now understand, whatever work God wants, he can have, and he will have. But he loved you so much, he's willing to change your body to be like his as well. And so that body will be changed one day. One day, we will be just like the Son of God. Not just spiritually, but just as the Son of Man sits at the right hand of God today. A man sits on the throne of God. I can't tell you how that happens, but Christ does it today. The Son of Man is at the right hand of God himself, reigning in heaven, and does something that we don't yet are not yet able to do. See the very glory of God with a body. But we do know one thing. One day we're going to see him just like he is today. Just like John had vision of, but even better. And John says, we don't yet see like we shall appear. But we know this, that when he does appear, we will see him. For we shall, that our eyes will be changed, because we will see him as he is. Now that promise that's given to us is still something that will happen in the days to come, or in a day to come. It's not going to be a transition period. It's going to happen just like that, or faster than that actually. But we're going to see that transition is the culmination of the promise of God toward us. Until that day comes, we have a hope that resides in us of that day, of the change of this body, of the adoption to with the redemption of these bodies from the grave and from corruption, if we are alive and remain until that day. But we see that when we live in this life, in this world of darkness, because we are veiled in flesh, we're subject to the vanity of the flesh. And Christ knew this. God the Father knew this. The Holy Ghost knows this. They are not ignorant of our condition. He knows that though the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And he gives us constant promises, constant proof and assurance of those things that are sure in his word, so that we may be reminded of how sure they are. When we, it is no mistake that the final act that Christ did with his servants in establishing the church upon this world was to be at the commemoration of his death. It is the remembrance of his death that we are to repeatedly engage in. I don't know what you think about the observance of Christ's birth. I frankly don't care because, you know, understand? The apostles didn't say, remember his birth. Christ didn't say, remember my birth. If you do or do not, I don't care. But you know what I do care about? The commemoration of his death. Because that is the proof to us. Is that the commemoration was not given so that the death might be effective as far as the redemption is concerned. That was between Christ and God. The redemption work was between Christ and God alone. He offered himself up without spot, without blemish, through the Holy Ghost to God the Father. The triune Godhead accomplished the work of redemption. But he asked us to commemorate his death so that we might be reminded that as we partake of the body and drink of the blood in symbol form, we might remember we are partakers of that eternal covenant of God, that he loved us with an everlasting love before the world was. He placed us in the person of Christ, and Christ did all the work that was necessary to make us from this corrupt, ungodly, unfit state before God, to be fit to be loved forever by the eternal God of heaven. That we ought to remember that he has given us many infallible proofs. And by infallible, it means they will never fail. I might fail to believe it, but the proof will never fail to be there and to give the testimony of that which it is a testimony of. So we are given many proofs of the love of God. There's a song. I don't even think it's in this book. I don't know what book it might be in. But it's a song that I ran across a while back. And I won't try to repeat the whole song, but there's one verse of it. And the whole song centers around Christ on the cross, about the fact that he has all power, and yet he willingly submitted to the pain, the affliction, the mockery of man, and the affliction under his own Father in the redemption work on the cross. And the part of that verse is, never shall it be concealed. He hath in me his love revealed. A pardon for my sin he sealed. I feel his blessed favor. Now that part of that verse is not just the fact that we feel the love of God when we realize he redeemed us. It is the realization that that is a testimony of the measure of the love of God. He hath in me his love revealed. Not just that he revealed it to me, but in you and in me, he shows how much and how powerful his love is. Because if he can redeem me, I know what goes on in my mind and in my heart and in my actions and my deeds of the past. In fact, I don't even know everything bad I've done. And just what I know keeps me up sometimes. But God is better than that. God is greater than that. His love was stronger than me. There is no sinner saved by the grace of God that will ever have a sin that God said, well, I can't deal with that one. Never. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Again, remember, God doesn't exaggerate. When you see that, you can understand when he says it much more abounded. The love of God is so great. There was never a time in which we were ever in danger as far as redemption is concerned. And neither should we ever fear in this world. That's why the Apostle Paul gets around to in Romans chapter 8 concerning the power of the love of God, that that the things of this world, neither life nor death, nor principality nor power, nor thing present, nor thing to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature. I'm not sure if I got all that right, but the Apostle Paul was trying to cover all the bases. There is nothing, not you, not me, not anything that happens to you, not anything that you do. There is nothing stronger or greater than the almighty love of God toward you in the very person of Jesus Christ. So since he has done this for you and in you and by you, by you has made shown the magnitude of his work, the question is, what right do we have to doubt? What right do we really have to get down in the dumps? We do, again, because the Lord left these things in order to bring us back out of such times. It's the scripture's not just for instruction in righteousness. It's also for reproof, for correction, to bring us back to understanding. Once we understand it once, it's not done forever. We have to sometimes be retaught, be reminded, to be our minds refreshed in the knowledge of these things, and then grow. One of the greatest, one of the greatest admonitions that Peter gives the church is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. You know, that's something we ought to do. In fact, I would even say it's really not all that optional. If you want to live in this life, and I'm not saying it's optional for eternal life, but it's not an option as far as making it through this world sane, making it through this world joyful, because the joy that God has given us is in the knowledge of what he has done for us and the magnitude of his love toward us. And in us. That's why one of the greatest verses in the scripture, we love him because he first loved us. If we have any love of God in us, it shows not only that he did love us first, it also shows that whatever we learn about the love of God applies toward us. And that's not given so that we might get high-minded. In fact, we can't get high-minded if we remember that he loved us in spite of ourselves. If we truly know the love of God, we also truly know the grace of God. And if we know the grace of God, there's no room for boasting. But what there is room for, in fact, one of the commandments, the greatest commandment. You all know what the greatest commandment given in the scripture is. It goes into two commandments. Thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. The second is likened to that. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and thyself. And then the Apostle Paul kind of wraps that into one. He says, love is the fulfillment of all the law. Because God is love. And when we show love one to another, we are extending unto him the understanding. Do you realize you show God, you understand his love toward you by loving others the way he loved you. And by the way, maybe I should have started with this. Love is not just a feeling. Love is an action. Love is a choice. Love is a dedication. There's a lot about love that is beyond just the emotion of it. Now, emotion's part of it, and there's a feeling in it. But it's not just that. When Christ said, love thy enemy, he wasn't saying, just feel all up and down, happy and joyful that you have enemies. But when they have a need, be there to fill it. Show your love toward them. You might find it surprising when in the human mind, but when you think it through with the mind of Christ and with the knowledge of who we are before God, you'll understand there is nothing that man has ever done to man as wicked and as evil as we have been to one another. There's nothing that rises to the level of how wicked we are before God. So there is nothing a man has ever done to me that is truly unforgivable. Because there's no sin that's ever been unforgiven before Christ and God in his work. So we understand that that love is a powerful work. It is a work that requires dedication, study, improvement of ourselves. But in every case that we can bring ourselves to love someone who is unlovable, you know what it does testify to? That Christ also loved someone that was unlovable, namely me. And so since the power of God's love is made manifest in our love, ought we not to do that at every occasion? And occasions like this make it even easier. There's no one here that we should... The love of God is easily shed abroad in the church. It is a place where it should shine the brightest. It should be that which we... There should be no hesitation to serve one another, to bow down at one another's feet. Because I guarantee you are all worthy for me to bow down at your feet and serve you. Let us be thankful of these things. And please continue to pray as Brother Mark comes forward. And please pray for him as he brings the word.
Amen.